Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for another day, another opportunity to serve you, to worship you, to praise you, to lift up your holy name. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share with other folks how good a God we have. And dear Heavenly Father, I just pray today that as we speak and as your spirit moves among the congregation, that folks are moved to the point to where those who don't know you in the pardon of their sins say, what must I do to be saved? And those who do know you, Lord, you've saved them. You've called them into a new relationship with you, that they'll say, I just want a closer walk with you. These things I thank you for and I praise you for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Please turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 3. We've been in the book of Daniel for a couple weeks now because this book is just so chock full of history. These are not fairy tales. These are not fables. This is history. This is God telling you what he has done so that you might have the confidence in him that he will do what he says he will do. First week, we talked about what's in your heart in the book of Daniel. Chapter 1, we talked about what's in your heart. In chapter 2, we talked about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Nebuchadnezzar sees this statue, and Daniel has to explain to him what this statue is all about. So the question is, what's next? And we see where God tells the heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, he tells the heathen king all that he is purposing to do throughout all the history of mankind. And he gives us a window into this to let us know what he's going to do. And we find ourselves here in chapter 3 with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, four Hebrew boys who have been captured, taken out of their homes as teenagers, and yet and still, as teenagers, they stood for God in the midst of the most incredible trials. Today, we're going to pick up in chapter 3, and it's about, they believe it's between 15 and 20 years since Nebuchadnezzar had his dream about the statue that he saw. The statue that was so terrifying that he saw, where he saw the four kingdoms of the earth that were going to be put together. And then he saw a stone cut out of a mountain without hands. And he saw that stone take over the entire world. So now today, and at that time, he came to the conclusion there's no God who can interpret dreams like our God. But I want y'all to know, when you read the book of Daniel, especially the first few chapters, I want you to take note. It's like God is taking, it's like the progression of a normal unbeliever. Nebuchadnezzar represents the world. And you see, it's like the progression of a normal unbeliever. He's got all kinds of gods that he's worshiping. But now after the dream, the first thing he sees after the dream, he says, well, you know what? There's no God who can give dreams and who can interpret dreams like your God. So I'll give you that. And so he's excited about that. But now about 15 or 20 years go by. And he's kind of let that lesson that he learned from God kind of go to the back of his mind. Kind of like your normal unbeliever. You just, you know, one minute you're hot and you're on fire and you think, well, maybe this thing about God could be real, but could be true. And then you go a little bit longer and it kind of fades in the background and you go back to doing your own thing in your own way. That brings us to chapter 3. And we're going to read, we're going to do all of chapter 3, but we're going to concentrate on verses 15 through 18. Chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, the book of Daniel, and it reads from the King James Bible, and it reads like this. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let's talk about trial by fire. Trial by fire. We live in a very difficult world. We have very difficult times. And everybody in here has got something going on in their life. There's some adversity. There's some challenge, spiritual, physical, financial. But there's something going on in your life right now, today. And you need to know that we have a God who is over everything. He is over everything, and he is over everyone. Don't think back to chapter 2 where Daniel, when he interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the most powerful king that this world has ever seen or will ever see. And people say, what do you mean, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon? Yes, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, way back when, was given by God to be the most powerful king ever. Because you look at the kings today and the different people in different spots. Nebuchadnezzar ruled the entire world. And he did not do it by committee. Nebuchadnezzar did what he wanted, when he wanted, the way he wanted. And he asked nobody's permission for anything. Any other system, whatever it is, you might have your own little fiefdom, your own little kingdom, your own little nation, but you don't rule the whole world like Nebuchadnezzar did. And God is using him as an example of the entire world to let you know and to let me know there's nobody who is above our God. We're going to talk about trial by fire. When you refine gold, the refining process for gold is they put it into a little smelting pot and they heat it up. And then they take it out and they beat it down. And then they take it and they heat it up again. And then they take it out and they beat it down to get all the impurities out of it, to get the gold to be the finest gold that you can possibly get. I guess I can use this word. Fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you look at it. That's how God matures us. He puts us, you think that you fell into this situation, this circumstance. Through God's providence and his wisdom, we find ourselves falling into various trials, serious trials. Don't forget, in order for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to end up in Babylon, God told him in Jeremiah, God said, I am going to turn you over because of your rebellion. I am going to turn you over to the Babylonians. You don't have to guess how you got there. I'm going to do it. That was their situation. And in some of our situations, it's just like Job. But I've been trying to do what you told me to do, Lord. How did I end up in this mess? Well, maybe he's building you and strengthening you and putting you through a trial. But let there be no doubt, no matter what instrument God uses, he's in control. He's in control. When we go to this chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, I want you to understand that the battles that we fight here, the things that we're going through here, here's the trophy. The trophy is, who are you going to worship? Who are you going to bow down to? That's it. It's not rocket science. God says, are you going to bow down to me and trust me? Or are you going to bow down to the gods of this world and trust them? Turn your Bible over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. And keep your Bibles open because we like to reference it a lot, because I want you to become real familiar with your Bible so that you use it more. Matthew chapter 11, verse 9. This is when Satan had been given permission to take Jesus out into the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, to be able to take Jesus out into the wilderness and test him. Because Jesus was 100% man, y'all. And the devil saith unto him, speaking to Jesus, the devil saith unto him, all these things. He said, take a look around at this world. All these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What's the devil's desire? That he might be like the Most High God. I just want you to bow down and worship me. Notice the devil don't say you got to believe anything. He said, I just want you to bow down and worship me. And if you don't believe it, everybody else will think you believe it. So just bow down and worship me. And Christ replied to Satan. Then saith the Lord unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Y'all get that? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know why I'm saying this is all about worship? You got this one chapter, chapter 3, in at least 11 times in this tiny little tiny little 30-verse chapter, you've got the word worship. 11 times. Worship, worship, worship. Because the God of this world desires, the only way he can be like the Most High God is if you worship him like the Most High God. So he's saying, worship me, worship me, worship me. And the Bible says you don't worship anybody. I don't worship anybody. We don't worship anybody. We don't put anybody. We don't put our husbands. We don't put our wives. We don't put our children. We don't put our jobs. We don't put our stuff above God. He says, only God do you defer all of your self. And, you know, I know it's easy. It's easy for us to get off track. It's easy for us to get off track as parents. When I brought that first little rascal home and I put her head here and her little behind there, ooh, man, she was so cute. My baby was so cute. And I'm like, ooh, man, this is, you know, and you get to wanting to lift them up and tell people how precious they are and how wonderful they are till they throw up on you. And then you come back to reality. But we start lifting them up, y'all. We start, and heaven help us if we got one that got a little bit of intelligence. Oh, we just go around with our chest poked out. Oh, yeah. Oh, man, they're so smart. They're so smart. They're so this, they're so that. No, the little sinners, and you don't have to teach them how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to cheat. You don't have to teach them how to talk back. What you have to do is teach them what's right and teach them to worship God and him alone. And so we have to, before we can teach them to only worship God, they got to see it in us only worshiping God and bowing down to God. Verses 1 through 14, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. When you look at those dimensions of what he made, nobody's really sure if it was an image of a human or if it was an obelisk or whatever it was. They're not really sure. But think about this. This golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar made, it was 8 stories high. 8 stories high. And he set it up in a plain, in an area where you could see it for miles around. Kind of like if you walk out here into the church's front lawn, and you look over eastward, you can see downtown Dallas. Do you realize that's 20 plus miles? So Neb took this golden statue of whatever, and he made it 8. I guarantee you there were no other 8-story buildings around anywhere. And he made it 8 stories high so that people could look at it and see him and see what he has done, a trophy, if you will, to himself. And then he set it up. Now, see, that's a clue that it's a false god. If you got to pick it up, anything that you got that you bow down to and you worship and you got to tote it wherever it's got to go, that's a clue that it's a false god. If you got to drive it to the shop every once in a while to get it fixed, it's a false god. Our God, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25. See, here's a conversation. This is part of a conversation that the Apostle Paul had with the men on Mars Hill, because when he went to Mars Hill to debate with the Greek philosophers and all the learned people of this age, and they had a little sign out about the unknown God, Paul had to give them a lesson in the difference between the gods that they worship by a hand and stone and everything. And he had to let them know here in verses 24 and 25. He said, I'm not talking about the unknown God. He said, because I got it. Because, and please understand, in this day and age, in America, 2014, when you say God, you better clarify who you're talking about. You hear me? You better clarify who you're talking about. Because if you're talking to a Muslim, he's got one God. If you're talking to a Buddhist, he's got a different God. If you're talking to a Muslim, he's got a different God. A Muslim, a Jehovah Witness, a Mormon. God, help us with the Mormons. Because right now, America's thinking that, yeah, you know, the Mormons, it's amazing to me that Mormonism went from being cult number one to now they have some of those powerful voices in America. Clarify who your God is. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul is clarifying for the people that are on Mars Hill, what God, who is this God we're talking about? He says, the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The God that we serve, the God that we worship, he's the one who gives life. He's the one who gives breath. He's not a God that you have to stand up. He's a God that when he was in the grave for 3 days, he got up. Get your gods right. But I'm telling you, you better define your God, because you can go in a conversation with somebody for a long time and you're saying God and they're saying God and you have no clue. This joker is telling you about somebody who when he dies, he's going to be recycled. He's going to have 3 or 4 different lives. You've got to clarify. So here we see where Nebuchadnezzar, he has set up this false God. And what he did with this false God, he does what people do when they normally have a false God. They try to make everybody else believe that their God is real. It says in verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud to you in command, O people, nations, and languages. I told you, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the entire world. The reason he went down through that litany of names, the judges, the counselors, the sheriffs, is so that you would understand and so that I would understand. He was the king of the entire world. That's what the Bible says. And the herald said, O people, nations, and languages. He's talking to the entire, this is a message that's going to go out to the entire world. Verse 5, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And here's your incentive for bowing down. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. See, Christians, we're commanded, those who have named the name of Jesus Christ, we're commanded to be a witness, to give the world the word of God, to speak the truth in love about Jesus Christ. And when people reject that, the Bible tells us, pray for them. But that's not how the world operates, y'all. That's not how the false gods operate. The false god said, hey, here it is. You bow down to me, and if you don't, I will wreck your life as you know it today. I will throw you, into the burning, fiery furnace. I will tax you into oblivion. I will ostracize you from the public square. Look what they're saying to Christians today. There used to be a time, y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but there used to be a time in America where when you got to school, first thing you did in the morning was you said a morning prayer. And you said, whoever doesn't want to say a prayer, you don't have to say a prayer. But oh, that's changed, hasn't it? Because the God of this world says, if you don't bow down to me, I'll wreck your life. Used to be a time in this country where people didn't demand not only that you allow me to have an abortion, but you pay for it. Oh, my God. Oh, my Lord. But now, the gods of this world say, not only do we demand it now, we demand that you pay for it too. Things have changed. Not really. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? If you don't bow down to me, I will wreck your life. I will throw you into the burning, fiery furnace. I will make the consequences on you in such a manner that you can't deal with it. Now there's a law out that says any church who took faith-based money, you got to hire whosoever comes in. Does that mean anybody? That means anybody. If you took faith-based money, and if you don't do that, that's discrimination. If you don't hire, I'm just trying to get the church to wake up. I'm trying to get the church to understand it hasn't changed since Nebuchadnezzar was in charge. It has not changed. If you don't obey the gods of this world, we will wreck your life. But I want you to know. We serve a God who says you shall serve no other God. I don't care what the circumstances. He says, whatever it is, however it is. And he says, and don't be surprised when it comes because there's nothing new. What's going on in 2014? There's nothing new. And God said, God assures you. He said, I change not. So God has not gotten to the point in 2014 where he says, worship no other God but me unless you feel like it. He says, you shall have no other God before me or beside me. This passage, this third chapter, is all about who you're going to worship. With the devil, it's always about who you're going to worship, who you're going to bow down to. And like I said, the devil don't care if you don't sing songs to him or anything like that. He says, just bow down. And some Christian folks are thinking, well, maybe if I just maybe take kind of a sort of a knee and you know, nobody's around, you know, nobody's around. Maybe I just I just sort of bow down to the devil just in the privacy of my own home. Who are you going to worship? 11 times in this passage, worship, worship, worship. And at least 8 times in this same 30 verses, if you don't worship me, but the devil says, if you don't worship me, I'm going to throw you into the burning, fiery furnace. Oh, pastor, you're just being overly dramatic. Nobody would throw anybody into the burning, fiery furnace. If they could get away with it, they'd still do it today. But I'm going to show you when worldly people are in charge of everything, I want to show you how they roll. Isn't that how we say it in this day and age? Let me show you how they roll when they're in charge of things. Nebuchadnezzar's herald said, he called out to the entire world, and he says, when you hear this music, when you hear the Babylonian Five strike up the band, you need to drop to your knees and worship me. But what we as Christians have to do, we got to decide if we're going to live by fear of fire or live by faith. Look in verse 12. In verse 12, it says, after they had the first dedication where they played the music and the people dropped down, in verse 12, some people took notice that there was a handful of folk over there who would not bow down to the king. And don't forget now, Nebuchadnezzar is the greatest, most powerful king who ever walked the face of the earth. That's according to the authority of the word of God. And these folks in verse 12, they said, the Chaldeans said, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Saints of God, you can take heart, and it's kind of like a double-edged sword. When you refuse to do, example, I was listening to a guy on the radio, this has been about 15, 20 years ago, and he was a pastor in Russia during the Cold War years, when the Iron Curtain was still up. Some of you young folks, you're not familiar with the Iron Curtain, but the Iron Curtain, again, when you got to understand, some of y'all don't even know that Russia was founded on communism. Russia was founded on the belief that there is not, never has been, never will be a God. That was their creed. That was their national creed. And when they had the ability to enforce that's why they called it the Iron Curtain, y'all. I had the privilege of working with a guy who had gotten away from in Germany in World War II. And he kept telling me, he said, Vili, you don't understand. Where I come from, they put up fences to keep people in. You put up fences to keep people out. See, we don't know nothing about that yet. But I'm telling you, when the heathen takes charge, things change. I was listening to this pastor who preached behind the Iron Curtain. And he was talking to John MacArthur, a pastor from California. And John said, how do you preach the gospel? How do you tell people about Jesus? How do you guys manage to live a Christian life in a place that's under so much restrictions where you have to sneak to have church? How do y'all do that? See, we don't know nothing about that. But I'm telling you, saints, better wake up. And what this brother said was, he said, what we do is we are model citizens of the Soviet Union. He said, we go along with everything that they tell us to go along with that we can, as long as it doesn't go against what the Word of God says. He says, if it doesn't go against the Word of God, we may not like it. But we do it. He says, because that way, when they tell us to do anything that God has told us not to do, when we don't do it, people take notice of it. I'm trying to get the saints, the church of Jesus Christ, that when our government, I don't care who it is, what it is, how it is, when they tell you to do something that God says do not do, you got to make a choice. At some point, you got to stand up. This brother said, he said, what we do is we stand up and we don't do it, and they take note of it. Right here in your scriptures, King had given the order. He said, when that music plays, you bow down. You fall down and you say, oh, great is the King. But they took notice that there was a handful of people, God's people, not the heathen people, God's people, who said, we can't do that. We can't do that. I'm here to love everybody. I'm here to encourage everybody. But I can't promote homosexuality. I can't do that. I won't do that. I got it in my family. You got it in your family. What's that got to do with anything? God says, our world says, our community, our nation says, if you don't bow down to this, you're discriminating. God says, if you bow down to this, it's an abomination. At some point, church, that's not politics. That's the word of God. And at some point, you got to take a stand. You got to decide whether you're more afraid of the burning, fiery furnace, or are you more in love with Jesus Christ? Because God said, don't fear the one who can kill your body and throw you in the grave. He said, fear, the only person you got to fear is the one who can destroy your body and cast your soul into hell. And there's only one person who has that authority, and that's God. And look at what God said. God said, I don't want to do that to anybody. And to prove that, he sent his son. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. God says, do you want to know how bad I don't want you to have to go to hell? Do you want to know how bad I want to keep you out of hell's fire? I will have my son put on flesh, come down, dwell amongst you, walk on this earth for 33 and a half years, be openly crucified over and is openly crucified, made history so that the whole world knows. And I have him get up to prove to you that if you come to me, I have the power over life and death. I'll save you. He goes, if you just believe that in your heart and confess it with your mouth, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Y'all, don't accuse God of being evil. Don't accuse God of being bad, because God has gone through great lengths to keep us out of hell. But folks took notice that there were some folks out there who didn't do what the King told them to do. Not because they were rebels, not because they were insubordinate, not because they were insurrectionists, not because they were treasonous, but because God said, I can't do that. Look, I'm wondering if, turn your Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 and 2. I'm just wondering, while Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing here, and the King has already threatened their lives. He wasn't threatening, he was promising. I wonder if these passages might have come to their mind. In Isaiah chapter 43, it reads, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be there. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I wonder if while they're standing there facing the most powerful king who ever lived, when the most powerful king who ever lived, you're standing right there in front of him, y'all. And he says, right here, right now, if you don't bow down to me, I am going to take you and throw you into a furnace like you've never seen before in your life. I am going to throw you in to make an example out of you that you might burn to a crisp. We aren't talking theoretical. We're not talking about maybe, you know, like you go to jail sometimes, you have to sit there and wait for a sentence. No, not with Nebuchadnezzar. You know, right now, right here, right now, the due process. Due process out the window. Due process, as Nebuchadnezzar says, is going to happen. It's going to happen. And here they are. What do they got to hold on to, y'all? A job? No. Maybe they have money in the bank. You think, is that going to save them? Maybe they were wonderful friends and neighbors of everybody. There's nothing that's going to see you through the fire. Nothing is going to see you through the fire but the Word of God. Standing on His promises and His promises alone. It's the Word of God. It's the only thing when you got nothing. When you got nothing. When you're on the They got you on that little gurney and they rolling you into the doctor, into the hospital. You pass the doctor. Now you're on the little gurney going into the room and the man to put the stuff in your stick. Okay, count backwards. What you got? You laid out there. Somebody getting ready to fillet you like a fish. You better have Jesus. You better have a firm grip on the Word of God. Because if you're trusting to wake up, that anesthesiologist, he's going to give you something to try to wake you up, but he can't wake you up. If God don't wake you up, you ain't going to wake up. And if God don't heal that wound that they fix, you ain't going to get healed. So before you get to that situation, make up your mind. Fire or faith? Which one you're going to bow down to? Because if you haven't got to that situation, you will soon be in that situation. And the Bible says, make up your mind before. We talked about purpose in your heart in chapter 1. Purpose in your heart. Get your foundation ready. Before you get to that trial, get your heart ready. Purpose in your heart what you're going to do before you get to that situation. Because when you're in the midst of that situation, too many things are going. Too many things are happening. You can't think straight. So purpose in your heart. Eight times in this passage, the Bible speaks of if you don't bow down, you will be cast into the burning, fiery furnace. But look what they say. When it comes down to faith, or fire. Look what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to King Nebuchadnezzar. These three Hebrew men. Verse 15. This is a great question. Y'all tuck this away in your heart. Before you get in that situation I talked to you about. When I talked to you about going to the hospital. Or talked about going through your various trials. Nebuchadnezzar. The king over all the land, over all the world. Nebuchadnezzar says, he asked a question. Who is that God? Who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? You're standing here, you're face to face with me. You know I'm the king. You know I have the authority to throw you into the fire. And the king is saying to you, I got a question for you, tough guy. Oh, you all, we here in Good Shepherd Baptist Church, we all tough up in here. Oh, yeah, when I'm around my Christian buddies, whoo, boy, I can talk tough about Jesus. But what about when you get in the workplace? What about when you get to where the rubber meets the road? What about when you're staring in the face of all evil, in the portion, in the face of King Nebuchadnezzar, where he says, I'm getting ready to cook you. I'm getting ready to have a barbecue, and you are the main event. King Nebuchadnezzar says, who's going to deliver you? Who's going to get you out of this? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with all respect, and I like this. Wednesday, we're going to be talking about religion and politics, and I want you to be here, and I want you to challenge me, because I'm telling you, most of the things that you call politics is actually your religion. It's what God talks about. But look at how respectful they are of the king. We got to be respectful of all of our officials. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due, and the Bible says we got to talk respectfully to everybody, even people we disagree with vehemently. They said, O king, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, they give the king a lesson in theology. They said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. Here's what they're saying. The God we serve. Now, I just want you to know there's a lot of people who name the name of Jesus Christ, and they may come to church and they may worship, they may sway back and forth in the breeze, but they don't serve him. See, they said the God that we serve. You know, how could he say the God we serve? Because you notice back in verse 12, the reason that they're in this situation now is because of the people, the Chaldeans, the rest of the world, noticed that they were not serving the idol God. Just like people notice when you are serving, they notice when you aren't serving. So you can say, I worship. But see, that's because you don't know what worship means. Take your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 22, I believe it is. I don't know the verse, but you're familiar with the story where God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son of promise, Isaac. And the Bible says that Abraham and Isaac were getting ready to walk away and head to the mountain for the sacrifice. And the people that Abraham was with, they said, where are you guys going? When are you going to be back? And Abraham said, me and the lad are going to go and worship. Worship involves service. If you're going to worship God, there should be some evidence to somebody somewhere that you serve the true and living God. Your life should be a living testimony. Not your lips alone. Lips are included. But not your lips alone. There's got to be some service. And look what they said. The God that we serve. And nobody could argue with them because people had seen them already. They knew. They made note that these men served this God and they would not serve that God. People took note of that. And they said, dear King, we don't know what God's going to do. We don't know what God is going to do. He said, but we know he's able. And not only do we know he's able, the one thing we know for certain, this we know for certain, I don't care what evil, I don't care what problem in this world, I don't care if it's sickness, I don't care if it's death, if it's money, if it's friendships, lack of friendships, God will deliver you. God will give you the strength to move ahead. He will deliver you. Now, that's, again, for us, For us, lots of times it's theoretical because we live in a country where we can freely talk about Jesus. We can talk about all kinds of things. At least right now we can. But the fact is, this is where the rubber meets the road, where these three men are getting ready to be executed. And they looked in the face of the king and they said, can't do it. Can't do it. Cannot bow down. And they said, even, O king, if you say you're going to put us in the furnace, we cannot do it. Can the Church of Jesus Christ in America, 2014, is there anything that we can get to the point to where the authorities tell you, is there anything that we can say, I cannot do that? Or do we just roll over again? Well, Pastor, you don't know what it's like. I know what this is like. I see it. This is not a story. This is a historical account.
And when they told him that they wouldn't do it, the Bible says that King Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. When the Bible says that his visage changed, that means he's so mad, he can't even see straight. He's furious. How dare you? How dare you stand up against me? Don't you know who I am? How dare you? Well, we figured out that this is all about worship. Who you going to bow down to? It's really that simple. Who you going to bow down to? And then you got to make the decision whether it's going to be fire or faith. Because right about now, it's testimony time. Right about now, it's, am I going to trust God with all that I have? Or is my fear of the burning, fiery furnace going to overpower me? The Bible says that King Nebuchadnezzar got so mad that he said, I want you to take this fire, this furnace, and I want you to heat it 7 times more than what it's ever been heated before. When the prince of the power of the air rules, when he rules with an iron fist, y'all. He's saying right here, take this furnace, heat it 7 times more than what it's ever been heated. And the Bible says that they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says it bound them in their clothes and put their turbans on them. And then it says it handcuffed them. When it says bound them, it's like handcuffed them. Y'all ever see Houdini? Any of those movies on Houdini? And Houdini, he was a great magician back in the day. And they would lock him up and do all this. And he'd go into these water tanks and all this stuff. And he'd get in. And Houdini couldn't have got out of this. King Nebuchadnezzar said, bring some of my mightiest men and take these guys and throw them into the furnace. And they didn't even get a chance to throw them into the furnace because the Bible says that when they got so close, the fire was so hot that it consumed the two men that were supposed to throw them into the fire, and they just fell into the fire. Testimony time. Because the king told them to do something that God had commanded them to absolutely, positively never do. He said, you don't serve anybody but him. He says, you don't bow down to any other God, any other authority other than him. This is what you get when you obey God. My husband puts me away. My wife kicks me out. My boss fires me from my job. Cancer invades my body. Lord, when I'm trying to serve you, are these the things that happen to me? Sometimes. But you got to know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that they said, he will deliver. You got to know the rest of the story. Because when you look around and that those flames are lapping up high, it don't look good. Not only does it not look good, it looks impossible. But I want to tell you about the testimony that my God gave these three men. The Bible says they fell down into the fire. They were bound. Their hands were handcuffed with fetters. Their clothes, their turbans on. Hey, put winter coats on them. Put coats on them. So that, for goodness sake, you're throwing them into the fire. You put coats on them. And it threw them into the fire. And then the Bible says, if you look right, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 24, it says, Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He was shook up. See, because whenever God's people defy the gods of this world, it shakes them up. You want to know how to get to them? Just obey God. Just take a stand for God. That's all you got to do. You ain't got to go protesting and marching. Just take a stand. Just say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to participate in it. And it shakes them up. Makes them crazy. Don't you know what I did? I threatened to do this. I was going to throw you into the burning fiery furnace. Well, I'm in the furnace now. But I want you to take a look. No matter where I go, see, because I'm God's child, so no matter where I go, Nebuchadnezzar got a word for everybody out here. Nebuchadnezzar said, did we not throw in three? Because Nebuchadnezzar said, I know I can count. I can get that. He got enough fingers. I can do this. 1, 2, 3. We threw in three. And I see four. And one looks like the Son of God. Now, we don't, I've seen all kinds of explanations for what he saw and what he didn't see. But you know what? I believe that according to Scripture, he saw the pre-incarnate Christ. He saw Jesus before the manger. He looked in there and he says, I see four. Now, if you look at this scripture, you'll take note. It doesn't look like anybody else saw it. This was a word for Nebuchadnezzar. Because God, you'll see in the next few chapters of the book of Daniel, God was working on this man. This man said, y'all, look, wait a minute. I see four. And one looks like the Son of God. And he says, and nobody's in there running back and forth. Nobody's in there hollering and screaming. Nobody's losing their mind. Nobody's getting all shook up when everything is shaking around. He said, in fact, they're walking around. He said, they're walking around. Wait a minute. I put them in a furnace 7 times harder. I made life miserable for them. I told them I'm going to wreck your life. And I put them in a fire 7 times hotter. And they're in there and they're walking around in the fire. And the chains are broken. I love that song that the choir sings. I hear the chains falling down. I hear the chains of drug addiction falling down. I hear the chains of alcoholism falling down. I hear the chains of fornication, adultery, I see them all falling down. Because once you got Jesus and you're walking with Jesus, nothing can hold you. Nothing and nobody can hold you. Y'all got to understand that. We walk around like a bunch of weak people. We got Jesus. And And Nebuchadnezzar said, he said to Shadrach, he said, y'all, come on out of here. Come on out. Come on out. Sometimes before you go in the fire, you might not see Jesus. Sometimes when you come out of the fire, you're not sure about Jesus. But I can guarantee you, if you belong to him, when you're in the midst of the fire, he's with you. No different than he's with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's with you. And the king called them out. And the king, he brought out those three men, and he looked at them. He goes, there was nothing, there was not a hair singe, not a hair singe. He said, in fact, he don't even smell like smoke. I can't even go into a bar and walk out without smelling like smoke. They just came out of a burning, fiery furnace, and he said, you don't even smell like smoke. See, God will do that for you. He's promised to do that. He said, I will be with you. Always, not sometimes, not part times. When you're in the furnace, I will be with you always. When death invades your house, I will be with you always. When sickness invades your house, I will be with you always. When financial ruin invades your house, I will be with you always. Not sometimes, not part time, but always. And you got to know that, saints of God. You got to know so that look at what happens when they come out the fire. Look at what happens when they come out the fire. They're standing there. Now look at the beauty of this. Look at the beauty. When they came out the fire, who was gathered around, y'all? Who did Nebuchadnezzar gather around to see this event? All the rulers of the land. All the people who you're supposed to be afraid of. And scared of and run from. Right in front of their eyes. God said, here, I want y'all to know. My people have my authority invested in them. Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful king who ever lived. Nebuchadnezzar. He said, Nebuchadnezzar said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your God has sent an angel. And your God changed my plans. Hey, got a secret for y'all. Shh, come close. We got a game-changing God. Amen. We got a God who's a game changer. When I was researching for this, I was looking up. I said, where can I come up with an earthly illustration that's pretty good? This ain't close, but you know, when you got a game changer, when you got somebody who's always coming through for you. Back in the NBA, National Basketball Association, for some of y'all, because some of y'all could care less about basketball. Amen. There was a man named Karl Malone.
And they used to call Karl Malone the mailman. They called him the mailman because, for those who don't know, and this is news to me, there's only one person who scored more points than Karl Malone in the NBA, and that's Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Karl Malone is the second highest scorer in NBA history. He played for 18 years. This was a little nobody man from a little nobody town from 200 people in Louisiana. And he come up to be called the mailman because when his team needed something, he come through. Y'all, Karl Malone ain't nothing. He ain't nothing. You got Jesus. You got Jesus. You got somebody who delivers all time, every time, all time. UPS, Karl Malone ain't got nothing on Jesus. All the time. He's an always on time God. But you got to take a stand sometime. You got to know within yourself that when God says to do, you got to do. When God says don't do, you don't have to do. Look and see. Let's move on. Testimony time. Nebuchadnezzar, these men, now they got a testimony. They got a testimony that they've been tested by fire and they've been brought through. But look at what God's real plan is. Part of God's real plan is he wants the people of the world. What does God say? He says, I wish that none should perish. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He says, I wish that none should perish. So to that end, look what he does. He makes himself and his role evident to the entire world. Here's the greatest king who ever lived. And the greatest king who ever lives, he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, your God has changed my will. Your God has changed my plan. They were being tested by fire, trial by fire. We could stop right there. Happy, 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 happy. Happy, 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 happy. They went into the fire. They stood strong for God. God delivered them. God brought them out. Happy, 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 happy. Only one problem. They were still alive, and there's tomorrow. See, each one of us out here, we got a testimony. God done took you through. If you're sitting here today, God done took you through something. And some of us, he done took through many things. But what about tomorrow? What about, you know, because they didn't die in the fire. So they had to keep on living. And they had to live in a world that still hated them. That still went against God on every level. What about tomorrow? Turn your Bibles. For those of you who are in Sunday school, you know where I'm going. But those of you who don't, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. You've been through the fire. You stood strong for the Lord. He delivered. And now tomorrow, what do you need to know tomorrow? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. You need to understand what Paul's talking about in this passage. He's talking about God. He says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. You've been through the fire. You stood strong. You paid the consequences. Tomorrow comes up. Sun comes up tomorrow. Tomorrow you still have to know. He brought you through. He's the God who did. He's the God who does, and he's the God who will do. Amen. He's the God who did. He's the God who does, and he's the God who will do. Last thing, I'm gonna close this with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is going to give a testimony to God. The ungodly, most powerful king whoever lived, according to Scripture, I'm going to tell you what watching this episode did to him, what watching this episode did to his heart and to his mind. Turn your Bibles back to Daniel, chapter 3, and it's found in verse 29. And I'm going to condense this verse for you. King Nebuchadnezzar says, Therefore, because he watched what God did, and he watched how God did it, King Nebuchadnezzar said, therefore, I make a decree. Now, y'all understand, this ain't a preacher, a pastor, a saint. This is an unbelieving heathen king. He goes, therefore, I make a decree. There is no other God that can deliver like our God. What a testimony! The unbelieving king says, there's no God like your God. The unbelieving king, not some preacher, not some priest, not some saint. The unbelieving king says, there's no God like your God. If you don't know that, let me introduce you to my Jesus. If you don't know there's no God like my God, let me tell you how you get to know him. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe that God, this God, raised him from the dead, he says, you shall be saved. Wait, that's what it takes? He said, you shall be saved. And with that, brothers and sisters, he says, come on to me, all you are heavy laden, come to me. And the next time that you're facing a trial by fire, you'll be able to stand. Because you'll know there's no God like our God. God bless you.